It's wonderful to come together to talk about the most wonderful book in the world. That's the Holy Bible. You know, when Vicki and I give health meetings, I call this the owner's manual because that's what it is. And it's not only the owner's manual for our bodies. It's the owner's manual for our checkbook as well. It's the owner's manual for how we run our homes. The owner's manual for how we run our conferences. The owner's manual for how we run our church. This is the most all-encompassing book ever written. I only heard one amen out of this group. I can't believe that. It's the most encompassing book ever written. Do you believe that? And the phenomenal thing about this book is that it was written by over 60 authors, I believe. No, there's 66 books. By over 30 authors, 40 authors. How many authors? You should know. 66 authors? Okay, well, he should. See, now you're getting me off now. All right. Anyway, it's written by a lot of guys. And they all have a similar message. And they wrote in different time frames. Now, friends, you know, we hear a lot of talk today about, is this book relevant anymore? Listen, this was written over a 1,000-year period, and it's got the same principles that spanned 1,000 years over 10 generations. It's relevant, friends. And the Bible says that it was written for our admonition, upon whom the what? The ends of the world are come. How relevant is this Bible? It is more relevant today than the day it was written. That's what the Bible says. And we know that the Bible says that every word of God is written by the divine inspiration. So we can trust this word. Amen? Amen? And as we talk today, I want to make it very clear. I'm going to use a little illustration that some of you may get a little aroused at, but I want to let you know I'm a total vegan, all right? And I only use this illustration because it illustrates the point of my message. There was three animals talking. A cow, a pig, and a chicken. And the cow said, you know, I love giving milk because I know people are going to get strong. Well, the science doesn't go along with that, but anyway, we'll get into another message. He said that people are getting strong because of the milk that I give. And the chicken said, you know what I really like about being a chicken? I get to lay eggs. And people can eat those eggs and it helps them be strong. Well, you know, this is just an illustration, right? And they looked at the pig and they said, well, aren't you excited about what you give for breakfast? And the pig said, no, I'm not excited at all. And they said, well, why not? They said, for you guys, you can give and walk away. For me, I got to give everything. You know, many of us have been cow givers and chicken givers. God wants us to be pig givers. Now again, don't go away saying, Dan said we should eat bacon for breakfast. Not what I'm saying. I'm using it as a parable, as an illustration, because it perfectly summarizes the passage in the Scripture that we want to base our message on this morning. Well, I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. You need to understand that this is in the very last week of Jesus' life on earth. He's sitting in the temple, which he will soon leave for the last time. He is about to pronounce the temple your house rather than God's house. There are serious events about to transpire. The Jewish nation is about to reject God as their leader. They are to reject their status as God's chosen people. And Jesus is sitting in the temple. And we start at verse 41. And it says, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in what? Much. And then through divine providence, because notice what Jesus said in verse 40, as he was talking to the Pharisees, he said, woe unto the Pharisees, because you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Now God sends a poor widow, one of the very widows that perhaps some of these Pharisees had taken advantage of and driven her into poverty. There came a poor widow and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. Now, you know, many today, the chicken givers would sit and say, good luck, God can't use that. But notice what Jesus says. And Jesus called unto him his disciples. Jesus just saw something happen. You see, his disciples hadn't noticed. But Jesus never missed an opportunity to give a sermon on stewardship. Jesus saw here an opportunity to instruct his disciples before he went to the cross. And he called his disciples to him and he said, did you see what Jesus did? Did you see what she just did? And they said, what, Lord, what'd she do? Jesus said, look what she did. She cast in 2 pennies. And they must have said, so? Jesus said, verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than all the others that have cast in their treasury. For all they did cast in of their what? Their abundance or their surplus. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now let's dissect this passage of Scripture today. Let's see what Jesus is telling us about true stewardship, because the lesson is vital that we understand. In verse 41, if we look at the Greek usage, the Greek terminology that is being used here by Mark, it says that the rich cast in much. And I like the old Bible story, you know, the old Uncle Arthur Bible stories, the 10-volume set, when they have the audio version of that. My children used to listen to that all day long. On Sabbath, we'd put that on and they would listen to all 10 volumes through over and over and over again. We'd listen to it at worship, at morning breakfast. We listened to it at supper. And one day I said to Vicki, I said, you know what? If a preacher didn't have something to preach on Sabbath, all you have to do is listen to one of these tapes. They have a whole multitude of sermons. And I like this one passage because the way Uncle Dan and Aunt Sue tell it, they make it, they get a picture in your mind of people walking into church very proud that they can give a great deal to God. And that's exactly what's happening here. You see, in the Jewish mind, the rich were shoo-ins for heaven. They were going to be there no matter what, because the Jewish mind said that if God blesses you, you're saved. That's why God had Moses write the book of Job. He was trying to dispel the notion in the Jew's mind that wealth meant salvation. And I'm sure the disciples this day must have been watching and hearing the clink of all the money fall in and saying, that guy's saved. Look at that, John boy. Look how much he put in more than last time. Can you believe how much that guy gives? He's really saved. But they hadn't understood. Now to just underscore this, look at Matthew chapter 19. Because here Jesus tells a story in Matthew chapter 19. The rich young ruler, I believe it was, came to Jesus. And in verse 16, he said, what good thing shall I do that I may be saved? And we know the story. Jesus told him he had to keep the commandments. But then look at verse 23 to 25. Because the rich young ruler went away sorrowful when Jesus told him a story, which we're going to get to in just a minute. Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. That had their mouths drop. What? Lord, what do you mean a rich man can't enter the kingdom of heaven? That's why they give the response. Look at what he says in verse 24. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And his disciples heard it. They were exceedingly amazed. And they said, who then can be saved? Do you see the reaction he's getting? Lord, if the rich people can't be saved, how are we going to be saved? We don't have a penny to our name. The Bible tells us all through Scriptures that riches bring with them an inherent danger. Matthew 13:22, Jesus said in the parable of the sower, he said, that the deceitfulness of riches choked out the word. The deceitfulness of riches. What deceit do riches bring with them? Well, number one, riches bring with it the admonition and praise of man. You must be blessed to have all these wonderful things. God must be with you. You know, when a carnal mind, or even a converted mind, hears that enough, our direction comes from God, comes away from God to self. I must be blessed. God must be with me. Jesus says, beware of the deceitfulness of riches. I heard a story of a man. My Bible teacher, Bob Zamora, told me this story when I was at Columbia Union College. He said he was pastoring a church in Central California. There was a family that didn't have two pennies to rub together. They barely could make it to church on Sabbath. They didn't have enough gas money. He had an uncle that he didn't realize was a closet millionaire. And when the uncle died, guess who got all his money? This man. Well, suddenly, the church, who had not even given him the time of day before, voted him in as an elder. They made him a Sabbath school teacher. They began to put him on church boards. And he left the church. He said, I know what you're after. You're after my money, not me. Deceitfulness of riches. They not only deceive the man or woman who has them, they can deceive the members around them. Because it's very easy to make money our savior. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Turn back there. The wisest man next to Jesus who ever lived said this. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. You see, when Jesus comes back, he's not going to say, Dane, show me your passbook. How much do you have in your checkbook, Dane? How did your stock account do, Dane? That's not what the Lord's going to ask. The Lord's going to say, Dane, what did you do for my kingdom? How did you use the blessings I gave to bless others? You see, I pray that when Jesus comes, all of us are flat broke. Because the size of our mansion in heaven is not equated with the size of our house on earth. Jesus is looking at something different, as we'll see through this widow that we're reading this morning. Look at verse 28 of Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches might fall, shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Isn't that a beautiful promise? It's a dual sword promise. The man who trusts his riches shall fall. You see, there's another deceitfulness of riches. We get to the point where we think that God gave us our riches so that we could take care of ourselves. It's not true. As we're going to see in just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. Notice what it says there. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. It would do us all well to never forget this godly man Moses who told us what he's about to say. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Why? That He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Why does God give us capital? Why? What does it say? Why does God give us capital? So that He can establish His covenant with His people. You see, God gives finances so that we can be conduits for evangelism. That's the whole purpose. Yes, we need money to live in this world. That's the way it is. Yes, we need funds to send our children to school. Yes, we need funds to clothe ourselves. But even those funds belong to God. That's why we taught our children, before you buy any clothing in the store, you ask God what He wants you to buy, because it's His money, they're His clothes. That's why we say, before you buy food, you ask God, God, what do you want me to buy? Because it's your money, and I'm going to buy your food. That's before we buy a car, we say, God, what kind of car do you want me to buy? Because it's your money, and it's your car. You see, everything is a gift from God to establish His covenant with His people. That's what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. It's God who gives us the power to get wealth. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. The Word of God is quick and powerful, amen, sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Notice what Jeremiah says here. This is one of the first memory verses we had our children memorize. They first memorized 2 Timothy chapter 3, the entire chapter. Then we move to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. And this is what it says. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Why? Because God gives wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Why? Because God gives might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Why? Because God gives riches. That's why he says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You see, when we are blessed with abundance, our only thought should be, I want to know God who gave me the privilege of being a conduit to win souls for Jesus through these funds. That's the only safeguard to wealth. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Turn back there with me for a moment. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice what the great apostle Paul, who was a very wealthy Pharisee, most Pharisees were very wealthy, and Paul was the upcoming star in the ranks of the Jews before he became Paul, and notice what he says. He says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, I'm sorry, let's look at verse 7. But what things that were gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of how many things? All things, that I may win Christ and be I have lost all things and do count them but what? Rubbish, refuse, dung, the King James says. It's powerful stuff. Here was a man who went from the pinnacle of success, worldly wise, to the pinnacle of success, spiritual wise. And he said, you know what I left behind? It's dung. It's manure. It's garden fertilizer. Do you know what it was for a Jew to say that? Because in the Jewish mind, money meant God was with you. And friends, have we fallen into that same trap today? You see, the parable of Mark chapter 12 shows precisely and clearly that the issue in stewardship, the issue with math, the issue with tithe, the issue with church expense is not money. It's the heart. It's the loyalties. Where are your loyalties? If God, listen to this now, when Jesus fed the 5,000, do you think that that little boy was the only one who had food with him? I doubt it. If there were 12 people, maybe. But there were 5,000 men, and I know that if there were 5,000 women, they brought food. Because they had children with them. And a mama always thinks about feeding her baby. But one little boy was willing to give everything he had. He didn't say, Lord, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Why don't you take 2 loaves and 1 fish? I'll keep the rest you feed him with those. He said, here is what I have. Use it however you can. And if God could feed 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, God can evangelize the world with 2 mites. Why? Because it came from a heart that was totally submitted to God. That's the issue. That's what God is teaching us in this parable. How often, and we need to look at numbers. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad to see how MAP is continually growing. But friends, if we could convince our people that the real issue is not the finances, it's the heart condition, we would be seeing $5 million a year coming from MAP. You see, God doesn't need our money. He wants our hearts. But money is the index of where the heart is. Jesus says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6, turn there with me for a moment. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 6. I did it again. I got the wrong text down. Maybe it's Proverbs 24. Well, pardon me. Is it verse 4? No. Proverbs 20. Oh, boy. Well, let me tell you what the text says. You know it. It says, "My son, give me thine heart." Verse 26. Thank you. Proverbs 23, verse 26. There it is. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." You know, God in the Bible only asks us to give 10% of our money. But He asks us to give 100% of our heart. That's the only thing God demands full surrender of. Because God knows that when the heart is fully surrendered, everything else will be too. Everything else will be too. Now, let's look at three men in the Bible that summarize what we're saying here. Let's look at three men. All of them were wealthy. And Jesus dealt with all three in a different way. Luke chapter 18. Don't you love going through the Word of God? It's powerful to go through and see text upon text, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to be saved?" It's interesting that Jesus outlined none of the first four commandments to this man. Notice the commandments that he talked about. In verse 20, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery," that's number 5, "do not kill," that's number 6, "do not steal," that's number 8, "do not bear false witness," that's number 9, "honor thy father and thy mother." What are the only two commandments Jesus left out? As far as dealing with the last table of the law. Thou shalt not covet and what? What was the other one? Stealing. Is it there? Do not bear false witness, honor thy mother and father. Oh, the murder. That's not there. Is that there? Boy, you're good students. Covet's the only one not there. There we go. Coveting's the only one not there. Why? Because this man had a problem with covetousness. Even though, you know, once they asked J. Paul Getty, he was making $10,000 a day income. And they asked him, "Mr. Getty, how much more money do you need?" He said, "Just a little bit more." Notice the young man in verse 21 says, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Now, why didn't Jesus talk about the first four? Why didn't He say, "Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy"? Why did Jesus only talk about the last six, really five of the last six? I'll tell you why, friends. There's a deep spiritual lesson here. The last five are an index of our love for God. The last five are an index. And the fourth commandment is the natural bridge from the first table of the law to the second. Because the first three commandments only deal with our duty to God. But the fourth commandment deals with our duty to God and man. It says we're to worship God, but we're not to let anybody work on the Sabbath day. That's the great bridge from the first table of the law to the second table of the law. And Jesus didn't deal with those other things because he was telling this young man, listen, until your heart is right as far as how you deal with your fellow man, you're not going to be able to know what my love is like. But you know the interesting thing is, until we give our hearts fully to God, we can't even love our fellow man. You see, that's why if we break one law, we break them all. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, it says, verse 23, because he was very rich. Why? Because Jesus had told him, go sell all that you have. How much? All that you have. He was telling him to be a pig giver. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. Now let's look at another man. It's in the very next page over. Luke chapter 19. And God put these back to back for a reason. So that nobody could say that no rich man can be saved. Because God shows here a rich man can be saved. In the same way that any of us are saved. Luke chapter 19, we read about Zacchaeus, the publican. Zacchaeus was also a very wealthy man. And he wanted to see Jesus. And by the way, this was Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem here in Luke chapter 19. And if Zacchaeus hadn't climbed the tree, he may have never seen Jesus. And as Jesus walked under the tree, in verse 5, Jesus came to the place and looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him how? Joyfully, the Bible says in King James, joyfully. Remember, the rich young ruler went away sorrowful in verse 23. You see, money can either have us accept God joyfully or drive us away sorrowfully. And notice with Zacchaeus, Jesus never tells him to do anything with his money. Did you see that? Why? Because Zacchaeus had already shown that his heart was right with God when he said, Behold, Lord, verse 8, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. And Jesus said, Today is salvation come to this house, because he is a son of Abraham. Now, you might say, but Jesus, wait a minute, you told the rich young ruler to sell everything. This guy's only giving away half. Money is not the issue. The heart is the issue. Zacchaeus said, Lord, I'm committed. I'm going to give away half of what I own, and probably lost the other half, giving fourfold back to the people he was stolen from. But you know what Zacchaeus is doing here? In the sanctuary, there was a sacrifice called the trespass offering. Isaiah 53, when it says, He had made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed as prolong his days, and the glory of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That word offering means trespass offering. When Jesus died on the cross, he was not a Passover lamb. He was a trespass offering. The trespass offering was an offering that I would bring for a known, willful, deliberate sin many times. There were other reasons they could bring a trespass offering, but it was many for a known, deliberate, willful sin. And I would bring very few known, willful, deliberate sins were covered under the trespass offering. But they would bring that offering, and God required them to bring 25% more. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he not only gave 100%, he gave 125%. He suffered with interest for my sins. And what Zacchaeus is doing here, Jesus says, you only pay back 20% of what you've taken. Zacchaeus says, Lord, I love you so much, I'm going to give back 200% what I've taken. That's a converted heart. Doing more than the Lord asks you to do. Let's look at another rich man in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're not going to read the whole passage. We wouldn't have time. But this is about Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus. And Nicodemus was a very wealthy man. We are told by Josephus, who was perhaps a relative of Nicodemus, that Nicodemus could have clothed, housed, and fed the entire nation of Israel for several years. That's how wealthy this man was. And he came to Jesus, and he said, what did Jesus say to him? Did Jesus say, go sell half of what you have? No, all Jesus said was, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Here Jesus comes back to the heart issue. Friends, it's not the finances that God wants. It's the heart. Son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. You see, in God's plan, you don't give to receive again. Friends, that's an investment. God doesn't want you investing money in His kingdom. If you're giving money to God with the hope of getting something back, don't give! Did you hear what I said? And when Jesus says in the book of Malachi, if we bring our offerings to God, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not receive it. Why is God saying that? He's saying that I can now trust you that when I give you more, you'll give back more. You see, we become then a conduit for God to evangelize the world through the blessings He can trust us. How many times have heard people say, well, if I give God 20, maybe He'll give me 40. That's not giving. That's an investment. God doesn't want investors in His kingdom. God wants all givers, 100%. Abandon giving to God. Wise giving to God. What God tells you to give. You see, God wants us, listen now, God wants us to learn to give like He does. James chapter 1 verse 5 says that God gives liberally to all men. Mark chapter 10 verse 8, He says, freely ye have received, freely give. Romans chapter 8 verse 32, it says He has freely given us all things. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the power of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God wants us to learn to give like He does. God gives, never expecting anything in return. That's the lesson of the widow who gave that day in the sanctuary. And you know, the Lord could have gone over to her and said, sister, these guys are going to crucify me in 4 days. Don't give your money here. Give it to Peter. He's going to be the new treasurer. He's starting the new church. Give it to him, because they might use your 2 pennies to betray me. Have you heard that line before? Don't give your money to the church. It's corrupt. You know what, friends? It's still God's church. And Jesus knew the principle that it is God's church until God changes the church. That's why He didn't tell the woman, don't give your money here. He knew they were going to betray Him. He knew He was going to die in 4 days. He knew it. But He said, she has done the right thing. Why? Because she brought the money to the treasury. She gave it out of the abundance of her heart. And God blessed that woman. Because she gave from a heart like God's. She gave her all. She gave her best. She risked her very existence. She denied herself for the good of others. That's the giving God wants us to have. That's the giving God wants us to be involved with. Look at Luke chapter 6, verses 34 to 36. Notice Jesus is talking, and He says, I'll wait till you get there, I'm sorry. Luke 6, 34 to 36. It says, and if ye lend to them which ye have hoped to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, do good to them, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be what? Great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now look at what it says. "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful." You see, God wants us to emulate His character. He wants us to emulate His style. He wants us to emulate His kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. We all know the passage. What does it say? "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Friends, that whole statement was made against the backdrop of treating others the way God treats others. John chapter, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. Notice, John says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in that man?" 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Do you see what the Bible is saying here, friends? The issue with stewardship, the issue with finances, is it is a barometer for us to see how we are measuring up to the giving of God. Are we putting conditions on God? "Well, God, I'll give this if you give me this." God says, "Wait a minute, Dane, did I do that with you? Did I say, I'll save you if?" No, God said, "I'll save you because." You see, we show mercy because we have been shown mercy. We forgive because we have been forgiven. We give to God because God continually gives to us. We deny self because Jesus denied Himself for us. That's as simple as it is. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake and mine he became poor, that through his poverty, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." Friends, here's the question God is asking us today. Is Michigan, are the members of Michigan willing to be made poor that others can be made rich? That's the giving of heaven. That's the whole reason why. Does God need our money? Could God not have just said, "Hey, Gabriel, take this $3 billion down there and give it to MAP"? Hey, God's got printing presses that can print any currency in the world perfectly. If God wants to, He can pull money out of a fish's mouth. There's only one thing God won't pull money out of. My wallet. God says, "It's up to you, Dane. Because I want you to see if you have learned to give like I do." That's the whole basis of stewardship. A merciful God who knows the deceitfulness of riches gives us a weekly barometer of our walk with Him. Let's move on. Those two mites, in the Hebrew, they were prutah, P-R-U-T-A-H, the smallest bit of money in the Jewish economy. In the French, we get the word mite from the French word mite, M-I-E-T-E. I'm probably not pronouncing it right. M-I-E-T-E. It means crumbs or very small morsels. Ironically, it was the very smallest amount the rabbi said you could bring and still make God happy. And that's all she had. Now, the word "much" for the rich is a derivative or a transliteration or a similar word in the Hebrew to the word that is used to describe the mites. And what was probably happening is these rich people were reaching into their pockets and bringing out a whole lot of change so they could really impress people as it fell into the bank. And this poor widow, the Hebrew says, this poor widow, this one who lives hand to mouth, who must work every day, slave at menial labor, just to eat and feed her family. She cast in, verse 44, all her living. Now friends, wrap your brain around that. She cast in a whole day's wage, her whole savings account, her whole retirement account. She had nothing left except her faith that God would take care of her. And she was, of all people, the wealthiest that day. Now you need to understand, Sister Day, that this lady was casting her money into a wooden barrel or a wooden edifice that they had in the treasury area, and this was not being used for a church building project. This was not being used to send a worthy student to school. This was not being used to put a new roof on the sanctuary. This was being used to buy incense to burn every morning. This was church expense offering that she gave her whole living to. She denied self that others could see the symbol of prayer and the incense rising to the throne of God. Matthew chapter 6. It's sad today that we have to fight with our people sometimes to get them to give, even for a building project, even for evangelism projects. But this lady was giving to church expense. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Now here's the crux. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Jesus said unto them, "Take heed, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses." Take heed and beware of the covetousness. Friends, are we seeing a picture here from God? That's why 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says that the love of money, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. And Jesus has put in His providence, in His great mercy, into His church, a system called systematic benevolence, where we can weekly remember that every good gift we have cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And because of a heart filled with love for the great mercy of God, who has helped us poor, worthless, undeserving sinners, we want to give back to God what He has given to us. You see, God does not measure quantity by quantity. God doesn't measure quantity by quantity. He measures quantity by quality. The quality of the heart. When the heart belongs to God, everything else will belong to God with it. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. It says the man looks on the what? The outward appearance. But what does the Lord look at? The heart. The heart. Now, if we could best summarize this whole topic, we're going to look at two places before we close. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15 is an incredible chapter of the Scripture, loaded with many wonderful spiritual lessons. It describes the year of the Lord's release. This was a sanctuary service. I challenge you all to study the sanctuary. There are so many wonderful principles on stewardship, on finance, on Christian living, on righteousness by faith, on justification and sanctification. The whole gospel was preached in the sanctuary service. Deuteronomy 15 is talking about the year of the release. It happened once every 7 years. And the Lord said that every 7 years, the slaves who was a Jew would be freed. Now, notice what God says here in verse 8. We'll start at verse 7. If there be among you a poor man, one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates, in the land which the Lord shall give thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide. What does it say? Open thine hand wide unto him. Thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not in thy heart a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin to thee. Do you realize the principle God is giving us there, friends? If we have an opportunity to help a hurting brother or sister to win a soul to the kingdom, and we, through our selfishness or through our neglect, turn our backs, God registers it as sin. Why? Because when Jesus had the chance to save me, he came. And he just didn't give up one little part of his character. He gave the whole life. He gave up his Godship. Friends, what more can we give up than that? We cannot come close. He says in verse 10, thou shalt surely give to him. Thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thy hand to. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Why? Because the Lord knows that greed will never cease either. So long as there's greed in the human heart, there'll be poor people, so that God can show us how to get rid of our greed, so that God can show us how to get rid of our selfishness, so that God can show us how to give like He gives. Now drop down to verse 15. Here is verse 14. Here is the crux of the matter. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock. But Lord, he was my slave! Lord says, yeah, I know, you were slaves once too. That's what he says in verse 15. Thou shalt remember you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this day to do this. You see, it's for our own good, friends. God wants me to remember when I bring my MAP offering once a month after I get paid, and I put my tithe check and my MAP funds and my church expense funds, God is using it to remind me, Dan Griffin, I have set you free from covetousness. I have set you free from selfishness. I have taken you out of the taskmaster of living for self and let you have the privilege of giving funds to win souls for the kingdom of God. Do you think it makes me happy every Sabbath? Do you think it makes me happy when I can reach into my wallet and instead of taking out a George Washington, I can take out a Hamilton? Bring a new friend to church next week. Leave George at home. Leave George at home. Bring some new friends. Let's not think we've been a one-president democracy. We've had 38 or 39 of them. Let's bring some more presidents to church. Why? Because God has set us free from slavery. That's why. And every time we give an offering, it's to remind us that we have been freed, that God gave freely to us, and we can give freely to others with a willful heart, a cheerful heart, thanking God for what He's done. I'll tell you, offering time is a sad time in some church. You see tears. Friends, we should have praise music playing at worship, at offering time. I don't mean the new praise music. You know what I'm talking about? I mean the real praise music. And when we stand up to sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Friends, sing it like you mean it because it's true. And the greatest blessing God has given us is setting us free from the power of sin. That's why I bring my offering. Because the year of the release is at hand when God will take us back to the kingdom. To close one more spot. Because it's all best summarized in the sanctuary. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. We're going to start at verse 2. Verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it how? Willingly, with his heart. In other words, he knows why he's bringing it. What we need to do, friends, when you go back to your local churches, rather than getting up and preaching MAP and preaching giving and preaching these things, we need to start educating our people what it means to give, why we give, of a heart overflowing to God with love for what he's given to us. That it's not a money issue. It's a conversion issue. It's a heart issue. Have you given everything to God? Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. You shall take my offering. Now, turn over to Exodus chapter 35, because several things happen after the Lord says that, and then we're going to get down to see what happened. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 5. Notice, it says, God says again, actually, this is now Moses talking. He says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. Look at verse 21 and 22. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and in everyone whom his spirit made him willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, for all his service and for all the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and they brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. You see now the people are stirred up. They were so stirred up that what happened? What happened? Over in chapter 36, verse 5. Moses spake unto them, saying, you people have brought more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded me. And the Lord, and Moses said, take these things back. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that problem today? What led up to that problem? Why did they have more than they needed? I'll tell you why, friends. It comes back to the issue of what we've been studying this morning. Look back in Exodus chapter 34. Just before Moses came down in chapter 35, Moses had been with God. Verse 33. He's talking to the people. He had to put a veil on his face. Verse 34. Moses went back in before the Lord to speak with him. He took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spoke unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil on his face again till he went back in to speak with God. Why were the people willing to give so much? Because the one asking for the offering had been with Jesus. And they saw the glory of God shining on his face. They saw the love of God coming through his character. They saw the self-sacrifice of God in everything that he did. And they said, we've got to give. We want to be like Moses. We want to be like God. Friends, what we need to do when we stand up before God's people is to spend time with God before we go before the people. Plead with God to let His glory shine through our faces. Plead with God that His character will come through in our lives, not just on the day we stand up to call for the offering, but every day, that we are the leaders in liberality, that we are the leaders in giving, that we are the leaders in exemplifying God's character. Because when the people saw God shining through Moses, they gave. And they gave so much that they had to turn him away. Oh, that we can have that problem in our church today. You see, they didn't need to be prodded. They didn't need to be bribed. They didn't need to be flattered. There was no bake sale. There was no Moses saying, look, we'll name a pillar after you if you bring $10,000. Well, if you bring $100,000, we'll make a bronze, well, Bezalel will make a bronze miniature of the sanctuary that you can put in your house for a keepsake. There were no gimmicks in this giving. It was giving from the heart. Giving because of what God had done for them. Friends, that's what we need. Because that shows hearts that are right with God. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, turn there. Turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're almost done here, friends. I'm sorry. When I get going. But we'll stop here in just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Notice the spiritual principles. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Oh, I've got to give my tithe. Friends, you don't have to give anything. You don't have to give your map. You don't have to give your offerings. You do it because you love God. Because you have the privilege of showing the world the character of God through your giving. Did you hear what I said? You have the privilege of showing the character of God, a giving God, a liberal God, an unselfish God in your giving. Let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. What do you think it does to your children when you are writing out your checks and you go, I sure hope we make it this month. I don't know if we... And when you're writing out that check, say, children, praise God we can give to His church. Praise God we have a part in winning souls for the kingdom. Let your children see the joy on your face to be a wise steward in this great plan of salvation. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having what? All sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. You see, Jesus wants us to realize that a church that has high map giving and high tithe giving and high offering giving, but is plagued with gossip and is plagued with worldliness, and is plagued with people that just sit in the pew and do nothing but give, is not the type of church God wants. God wants a church where the people are active. The people are giving because they're happy to be giving. The people are not gossiping about their fellow church members. The people are not eating the pastor for lunch. The people are true vegetarians in those churches. They don't eat the pastor for lunch. They come home and they thank God for the privilege of being a member of one of the greatest conferences in this country. They thank God for being able to give money to His kingdom. They thank God that He will supply all their needs for the riches of the glories of God in Christ Jesus. That's the plan of stewardship. That's the vision God wants us to catch. Let's close with just a few more texts. My wife makes fun of me. She says, you know, I asked her and said, what did you think about that sermon? She said, it was very good, but you missed several opportunities to close. So maybe I missed several opportunities, but I may not be able to talk to this group again. So we'll just take a few more seconds and we'll close. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3. Notice, David, the man after God's own heart. Now friends, you know, we have taken David wrong. We say that he was a man after God's own heart. In other words, that God loved him, which is true. But I think what it means that he was a man after God's own heart is he was after God's heart. He wanted the heart of God in him. He was after God's own heart. He said, Lord, give me your heart. Give me your mind. Let me be like you. Let me give like you. Let me live like you. Look what he says here. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3. Moreover, because I set my affection... It's a beautiful passage. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. How many of us today have set our affection on the work of God? We love the work of God like we love a lover in our lives. That's what David is saying here. I have set my affection to the house of my God. I have of my own proper good, of a willing heart, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. What David is saying is, when I decided how much to give, I gave more. Why? Read verse 11 and 12. Now listen to this. Listen to this. David gives more. Why? Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and all that is in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O God. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Friends, that is why David gave. Because everything in his life had been given to God. David realized he had nothing but that had been given him from God. Friends, there may be someone here this morning who realizes that in your own life, you've been giving, but not what God wants. Money is not the issue. Conversion. That's what God wants. There may be someone in this room today who wants to just make a new commitment to God to say, Lord, I want to be a true giver. I want to be a Bible giver. I want to have my heart right with you so that if you ask me to give everything, I'll know that you'll still take care of me. That's the issue. Do you trust God with everything? Is there just one here this morning who wants to stand and say, Lord, I'm making a new commitment to you to be a true giver for God? Just one. Praise the Lord. Who wants to acknowledge that everything you have belongs to God. Everything you are belongs to God. Everything you possess is in God's hands to be used as He sees fit. And then when you go back to your churches, you will be the steward that God wants you to be. Not a steward of God's money so much as a steward of the heart that God has given you. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word that has so much to say about what the real issue is. Lord, thank you for this precious woman, this widow who cast in everything she had as a testimony. She said that day, God, I trust you to take care of me. I want to give like you give, God. Give it all. Give your best. And leave the results in God's hands. Lord, forgive us for our evil hearts of unbelief that we give of our abundance and not of our all that we have. Jesus, we pray that the commitments that were made here today will result in true evangelism, truer evangelism taking place here, where people that come into the church can see your life in the lives of the members. That they will see that we have put all on the altar and that our giving is merely a barometer of what has happened in our hearts. We thank you. May we, like David, acknowledge that everything we have belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order 12 free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.